Now, what I'm going to do this evening is just simply try and give you a little outline of the book of Genesis. Now, maybe all the things that I tell you, maybe you've heard them already. And I trust that at any rate, it will give you an interest in the book of Genesis, that you will see how important this book is. And maybe in the days to come, you'll read it for yourself. Now, there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. It's one of the major books, of course, of our Bible. And it would be some effort for me, you know, for to go through every chapter in the book of Genesis in the time at my disposal. But what I'm doing, as I say, is just giving you a broad outline of this book, so that you'll know what it's all about. Now, it's not really a message I have this evening. I'm just going to give you an outline. A lecture, if you want to call it that, although I trust it will not sound like that. That's just simply an outline of the book of Genesis. And then tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, if you have an interest, you'll come back again. When this time we will focus our attention upon a certain part of the book of Genesis. That is the life of Abraham. And as you're going to learn in a moment or two, the life of Abraham covers quite a large part of the book of Genesis. So therefore, we'd only again be looking at a small part of his life. Really, it would take 36 nights to do the life of Abraham. 36 nights. And I only have 2 nights, tomorrow night and Wednesday night, so you can guess we're only going to look at 1/18th part of his life. So this evening, for our introduction, I just want to read a little from chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. Now, verse number 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name here, or lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now look down to verse number 26. And here we have the first mention of the man Abraham, or Abram, in the book of Genesis. Here's his first mention, verse 26. "And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Now down towards the end of the chapter, verse number 32. "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah dwelt in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. Now the word Genesis just simply means the beginning, the commencement. And of course, that's why it's the first book in our Bible. Because everything that we see and everything that we know, we find that it has the beginning in the book of Genesis. There we get the earth emerging. There we get the first animal life, the first plant life. There in chapter 1 we get the first man. Chapter 2 we'll get the first woman. There we get the first marriage. There we get the first Sabbath. There we get the first mention of the devil, Satan, the serpent in chapter 3. There we get the first mention of doubting the word of God. There we get, shall we say, the first sin on the first reference to death. And whenever we come to chapter 4, we get the first hatred on the first murder. And as we go on into the book, chapter after chapter, we come continually upon new things, the first of each thing which exists today. They all have their beginning. They all have their commencement in the book of Genesis. But not only the things that are seen, but great spiritual truths. Things that are developed, shall we say, in the New Testament, you find in the book of Genesis. For instance, we can see the shedding of blood in the book of Genesis, which again runs right through the whole of our Bible till we come to the last book in the Bible and we read, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We get the first sacrifice here in the early chapters of Genesis, and whenever we come right through, we find that God is a God who will only acknowledge sacrifice right through the book of the Revelation, when then we see the Lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. And if we look at promises, we find the very first promises in the book of Genesis, even in chapter 3. And it's not until we come to the end of our Bible that we see these promises really fulfilled. And again, we see the truth of redemption. We see justification. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And it's not until we come to the Epistle to the Romans that their righteousness is expounded, and justification is expounded, and everything is based upon the book of Genesis. And need I go on in that point? I think it suffices to point out to you that every great spiritual truth that we have in our New Testament, we find it has its very roots. We find that it has its seedbed in the book of Genesis. You know, were you to turn to your New Testament and commence to read, you will find indeed how important is the book of Genesis. For instance, if you were to go home tonight and you were a very fast reader and you began to read in the very first chapter of our New Testament, here's what you'll read in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." You're right back to the book of Genesis. The very first verse in our New Testament takes us right back to the book of Genesis. And then you go a little further and you read right through Matthew and you come to the second book of your Bible. You come to the Gospel according to Mark. And you start to read in chapter 1. And then as you go down chapter 1, you come to verse 21. "And on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue." The Sabbath day, you're right back to Genesis chapter 2. For there we have the introduction of the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2. And then you go a little further into Luke's Gospel, the third book of our New Testament, and you start to read. And before you get to the end of chapter 1, you will find Zechariah the priest standing up. And he points out that God is fulfilling the promises made unto Abraham. You're right back again to the book of Genesis. And then you go a little further to chapter 3. And here you get the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is traced right down until towards the end you come into the book of Genesis and goes right down to Adam, who was a son of God. So again, we're right back to the early chapters of Genesis. We go a little further to John's Gospel. John chapter 1. How does it begin? "In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Again, you're right back to Genesis chapter 1. You go to the book of the Acts. You'll find that the Apostle Peter stands up to preach the Gospel in Acts chapter 3. And he's not preaching very long till he makes this statement: "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob has appeared." And we find that there again we're right back to the book of Genesis. Now I'm only giving you one or two of the references, and then you go in to the beginning of the epistles, and you come to the first of the epistles, the Roman epistle, and you start to read. And whenever you read for a little while, you'll come to chapter 4, and you'll find there in chapter 4, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you will find that the whole of that chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, is based upon chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. And then you go a little further into chapter 5 of the Epistle to Romans. And you learn as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then it goes on to point out about Adam that he was a figure of him that was to come. And there we find our Lord Jesus Christ and Adam put over against each other as the first head and the last head. And everything is based upon Genesis chapter 3. And then you go to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians you come to headship in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And where does the Apostle Paul go to teach headship? He goes away back to the book of Genesis. And there from Adam and from Eve he points out the truth of headship right from the very beginning. And points out that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And we know those scriptures very well. We're familiar with them. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And here the apostle goes again right back to the bottom, to the beginning. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first is of the earth, earthy. The second is the Lord from heaven. And we find that as he goes on down, he speaks of Adam as the first Adam, Christ the last Adam. Adam is the first man, Christ is the second man. And again, we get all these contrasts placed against the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And then we come to 2 Corinthians, and we find that chapter 4, the Apostle Paul points out, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let there be light, and there was light. Says Paul, that's just like our conversion. God is showing his power again. This time not in the first creation, but in the new creation. God is showing his power once more. And then you see, were you to go a little further in 2 Corinthians, where do we come? We come to chapter 11. And Paul points out, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so I fear lest you should be carried away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Need I go on? We find that every book in the New Testament, sooner or later, some way directly or indirectly, is based upon the first book of our Bible. You will find no other book of the Old Testament like this. You will find there are certain books of our Old Testament not referred to at all in our New Testament. You will find other books just referred to once or twice. And we find that Genesis is unique. In a chop, practically every divine truth and every revelation of our New Testament is based upon the book of Genesis. Let me point out one other thing. You know, we all are familiar, I'm sure, with Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you look closely at Hebrews chapter 11, it has 40 verses. I'm sure you know that, 40 verses. But look at it again. Oh, the mighty men of faith, covering the whole of our Bible. Look at it very closely. You will see that 20 of those verses, that's right down the middle, the first 20 verses refer to the book of Genesis. And the next 20 verses take in the rest of our Bible. So as it were, God in chapter 11 of Hebrews cuts our Old Testament in two. The book of Genesis by itself, the rest of the Bible by itself. So you can see the importance of the book of Genesis. Now, were I to divide up the book of Genesis, it is very simply divided up. You know, we find that some books are divided up into three parts. For instance, Galatians is in three parts. Other books can be divided up into five parts. For instance, 1 Thessalonians is divided into five parts. Now, I'm speaking about the spirit-given divisions. But look closely at the book of Genesis. These 50 large chapters, and you will find that the Spirit of God gives a very, very simple division. He divides it into two parts. And the division comes exactly where we have read in chapter 11. And that's why I have read from chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. And you say, how does the book come like this? Well, let me point out that in the first chapters of Genesis, we get a man called Adam. And then as we read on, we read about his family. And then as we read on and come to chapter 11, we have the nations of this earth. The nations of this earth. So the first part, chapters 1 to 11, commences with a man, Adam. And then it develops it to a family. And then it spreads wider to populate the nations of this earth. And if you want to know where you sprung from, let me tell you, you sprang from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And if you want to trace your forefather, let me tell you, could you go back far enough, you'll eventually arrive in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Especially chapter 11, where we have read from. But then we start chapter 12. Again, one man, Abraham. Again, a family. You know about Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 sons. And then a nation, the nation of Israel. So that the first part of the book, chapter 1 to 11, is taken up with the Gentiles, the nations. Whereas from chapter 12 to the end, is taken up with one nation, the nation of Israel. Let me point out that the first part covers 2,000 years. That's a long time. And God reviews 2,000 years in 11 chapters. He covers a whole period of 2,000 years in 11 chapters. But you come to the next chapter, from chapter 12 to the end, those 39 chapters, you will see that God covers only a period of 350 years. So that God apparently goes into more detail in the second half than he does in the first half. A shorter period of time, and more chapters, I tell you that God is going into more detail in the second half than he does in the first half. Let me repeat that now just for you. The first half, chapters 1 to 11, covers a period of 2,000 years. And God takes one great sweep over that vast period of time and covers it in 11 chapters. But in the second part, chapter 12, to the end, 39 chapters, he covers in only 350 years, going into more detail, apparently, than he did at the beginning. You will see that there are two judgments right in the middle of these two sections, as it were. Right in the middle of chapters 1 to 11, we have the flood. We have the flood. And right in the middle of the other, as it were, as far as time is concerned, we find right in the middle is Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 19. And we find that, as it were, both these sections are wrapped around a judgment whenever God intervened in the affairs of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel brought these two things together and pointed out, as it were, in the death of Noah, as it were, in the death of Lot. And the Lord brings these two things together and says both of them are pictures of that day when the Son of Man shall come back again, when the return of the Lord shall take place. You notice the different way that the devil is manifested in these two chapters. You can see that, first of all, he's coming in with Saturday as the second in the beginning. But whenever we come to the second section, oh, we see where the thing has really progressed, and idolatry is to the third thing, then chapter 12 then. You don't read of idolatry anywhere in the first 11 chapters. But you find idolatry from chapter 12 on. For Abram was an idolater. And Joshua pointed this out in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. And we find that here idolatry has introduced its first portion, as it were, ends with a family saved from the flood. Noah and his family. Whereas the second portion ends with a family saved from the famine. And we see that in this way, God seems to have divided this portion right in two. But let me point out something more to you. You will find that the first 11 chapters, there are many men there. Oh, as I say, it covers a period of 2,000 years. Many, many generations. But the Spirit of God selects four men. Four men. Four men for special treatment. And I think you would know those four men if I were to refer to them. I think you could tell me if I were to ask you who the four men are that really occupy the forefront of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, could you tell me? Well, I'll tell you. First of all, there's Adam. Now, he would have to be the first man. Because after all, the Bible calls him the first man, so I must call him the first man. Secondly, we find that Abel is to the forefront. And then thirdly, we find that Enoch is very much to the front. And then after that, of course, we have Noah. And these are the four prominent men that come forth in chapters 1 to 11. Four prominent men. But then we come to the second part, chapter 12 to chapter 50. Again, that circles around four men. We find the lives of four men reviewed. And again, I'm sure you could tell me the four men. I'll tell you in case you don't know. First of all, there's Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. And once we read about the death of Joseph, the book of Genesis comes to a close. So that then really, we find the first half circles around four men. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the second half falls around four men. So therefore, if I were to sum up the book of Genesis, I would say the book of Genesis circles round the experiences of eight men. Eight men. Now I think that would help you. And if you're going to study the book of Genesis, I would suggest to you that you study the lives of the eight men. Let me point out something just here. You say now, why? What authority do you use and take up these eight men? After all, there's Cain, and you've left him out. And further on, you know, we find that as well as Isaac, there's an Ishmael. Why leave out Ishmael? Why leave him out? And after all, as well as Jacob, there's an Esau. Why leave Esau out? Why take up Jacob? Well, then, let me tell you. I'm only doing what the Spirit of God does in the New Testament. For those are the prominent men of the New Testament. And let me first of all take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It calls him the first man. Adam, the first man. So therefore we must take him. But let us go to a chapter that I have referred to already. The Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, says the writer to the Hebrews, let me bring before you God's mighty men of faith. And the first man that's brought up is a man called Abel. Abel. Cain's not mentioned. And then you read a little bit further, and the next man that's brought up is by faith, Enoch. Was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because he was translated. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the next man that's taken up is by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his heart. And then you read a little bit further and it says by faith Abraham, when he was called. And then you go a little bit further, there are three cases of the faith of Abraham. And then the next man that's taken up is Isaac, as a man of faith. And after you read about Isaac in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the next man that you read about is Jacob. And then the last man you have to read about in the book of Genesis is Joseph. And then we find that there the chapter goes on into the book of Exodus and takes up Moses. So that we find it here. The Spirit of God takes up these eight men and points out that Adam is the first man, so therefore we must take him in. Everything hinges on Adam, you know. And then we find that the second man that the Spirit of God is interested in is Abel. There he is in Hebrews 11. And then Enoch. There he is in Hebrews 11. In that order. And then Noah, also in Hebrews 11. Then Abraham. There he is in Hebrews 11. And then Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and they're all there in Hebrews 11, with nothing in between. So yet you see, I'm only doing what the Spirit of God does. And whenever I say that the Spirit of God circles round eight men in the book of Genesis, well, those are the eight men that are prominent in the New Testament. One man must be brought in because he's the first man. The other seven men must be brought in because they're men of faith. Men of faith. And you see, every time you get seven in the scripture, it's always divided into four and three. I said that today somewhere already. And you see that the Epistle to the Hebrews refers to the seven men, leaving out Adam as the first man. He could not be there because he was not a man of faith. And so we find it here, the seven men that are in Genesis. You find that the first three are in Hebrews 11. You find that the first three go together as belonging to chapters 1 to 11. The last four are connected together as from chapter 12 to chapter 15. That is 4 and 3. It refers to three of the men from our first section and refers to the four men from our second section. So really the book of Genesis circles round 8 men. Now you look closely and you will see that Adam covers chapters 1, 2, 3. You read about the creation of Adam in chapter 1. And then you see that's enlarged upon in chapter 2. And then you see how that he sinned and failed in chapter 3. So the first three chapters really cover the life of the man Adam. Then you look at Abel, or a very small portion of chapter 4. But really, you know, the chapters about him take him out and there's not much left. And then we find that chapter 5 is taken up, of course, with a man called Enoch. And then we find that Noah covers a good portion from chapter 6 to chapter 10. And then we find from chapter 11 to chapter 25 is the life of Abraham. 15 chapters covers the life of Abraham. And therefore there are more chapters devoted to Abraham than any other man in the book of Genesis. So you can understand why I say I'll only be touching a fringe of it whenever I have only 2 nights to look at the life of Abraham. If it were possible I were to stay here for 36 nights, I think I could cover the life of Abraham. But you see, we have only 2 nights. And then you go to the next man, and you will find that Isaac only takes up 2 chapters. Chapter 26 and 27. And then you find that Jacob really takes up a large portion, 9 chapters devoted to Jacob. And then you come right to the end, and you find that there are 14 chapters devoted to Joseph. Right from chapter 37 to chapter 50 is devoted to Joseph. So as I say, you take out these 8 men and you have nothing left, only a wee bit of chapter 1. That's all you have left. So you see, really, the book of Genesis circles round 8 men. And I want to emphasize that. But now let's look at these 8 men. And let's look at them like this. The Spirit of God has not just thrown these 8 men into the book of Genesis, you know, without thought. You look at them very closely, you will see that there's great spiritual truths connected with these 8 men. Let me point out that, first of all, the Spirit of God has put them in the truth. Now, I said this one place before, and I said again. I'm hoping someday that I will have a chart on the book of Genesis. And if I had a chart on the book of Genesis, and if any of you are very good artists and you want to do it, I'll tell you what to do. If I had a chart, I would want a large piece of linen or canvas, about 12 feet broad, long. And I would put 8 round circles right along that from end to end. And each of these circles, I would say, represents one of these 8 men. And in the first 2 circles, I would put little arrows in it, round, joining them together, to show that the first 2 men go together. And in the second pair of circles, I would put little arrows indicating that the second 2 men go together. And then we find that the third pair go together. And the last and final pair, I would put together as little arrows indicating that it was one subject. Now I'll explain what I mean. How the Spirit of God obviously has joined these men in pairs. Once you think of Adam, what do you think of? Sin. S-I-N, sin. You just couldn't think of Adam without thinking of sin. As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. You just simply could not think of Adam without thinking of sin. And you know, the gospel preacher plays much upon that and points out we're all the children of Adam. What does he mean? He means you're a sinner. He means that you're covered with sin. He means that you're born a sinner by nature because that Adam was your forefather and he fell
in sin. Let me emphasize, you could not think of Adam without thinking of sin. But then, what does Abel bring to your mind? Oh, let me tell you what the New Testament says. Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Sacrifice. Here's two things that always go together. Sin and sacrifice. These are two truths that we cannot divorce. Sin and sacrifice. And you could never think of sin without thinking of sacrifice. And so we find that our Lord Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. We did the sinning. He was the sacrifice. And here we get the gospel and the first two men in the book of Genesis. Adam and Abel. Oh, there's a host of scriptures would bring this together. We find that, for instance, 1 John chapter 3, we knew that he was manifested to take away our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. There's we find the writers are bringing together sin and sacrifice. Listen to the Apostle Peter, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree. There he's bringing together sin and sacrifice. Listen to the writer of the Hebrews. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, once you look, at the first two men, obviously the Spirit of God has joined them together. Sin, sacrifice. And you couldn't think of one without thinking of the other. That's why I would take the two men, you see, and make two circles. One to represent Adam and the other Abel. And I would put little arrows to show that they were linked together by the Spirit of God. Sin and sacrifice. We had to sin. But we're very thankful to God that he provided the sacrifice. And so by and by we will sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we find that the sacrifice of Christ is the answer to our sin. And God made this very clear in the first two men of the book of Genesis. Now let's go a little further and we come to the next two men. Oh, who are they? Well, now let me stir up your mind again. First of all, Enoch, then Noah. Oh, we find that both these men are related like this, in that they both were connected to the flood. But let me tell you, God delivered both these men from the flood, but he delivered them both in an entirely different way. For we find that Enoch was taken up, and Noah, he was taken through the flood. And whenever we look at the last days, you know, that's exactly what God's going to do. God says, I'm going to judge this world. But there's a number of people that are going to be taken up before the judgment comes. That you and I have foreseen. And there's a number of people who are going to be taken through it and emerge on the other side. The people of Israel will be gone through the tribulation preserved by their God. And so we find that now we come to prophecy. As it were, the first two men looked to the first coming of Christ. The second two men looked to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that these two men are connected together. Let me repeat. Enoch was taken up. Noah was taken through. Both men escaped the flood. And so we find that God is going to repeat that exactly. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to rise to meet him, just like Enoch. And others are going to go through the tribulation and emerge on the other side, just like Noah. So you see, obviously God has joined these two men together. And then we come to the third pair. Who are they? Well now let me remind you again. Abraham and Isaac. Now you say, I can see how the first two are connected all right. I can see that these two men are connected, sin and sacrifice. I can see the others deliver from the flood. But how are you going to connect Abraham and Isaac? How are you going to do that? Well, let me tell you very simply. You read the life of Abraham. We'll maybe touch this point tomorrow night. And you will find that his characteristic was building altars. As a matter of fact, he built four altars altogether. And as we read those chapters concerning Abraham, we find that he was a builder of altar. Now, what do altars speak of? Oh, an altar speaks of worship. Do we not read concerning that great worship chapter, chapter 13 of the Hebrews? We have an altar. Our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt that altar. And through him, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. And we find that there the altar and worship is brought together. And we find that worship, the first mention of worship in our New Testament, in the book of Genesis, is in connection with a man called Abraham. Do we all know the scripture? I and the Lord will go yonder and worship and return again to you. That's the first mention of worship in our Bible, in the book of Genesis. And so we find that Abraham, he raised up altars. 1, 2, 3, 4 altars, one after the other. What did Isaac do? He did not raise up altars, but he dug wells. That's what he did. And as a matter of fact, if you read his life very carefully, you'll see that he dug 1, 2, 3, 4 wells. So for every altar that Abraham had, Isaac had a well. Now what does the well speak of? Oh, the well speaks of the Spirit of God. Of course we have that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself giveth that interpretation in John chapter 7. And he points out, he that believeth in me, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit that should be given. Isn't that what John chapter 7 says? So our Lord Jesus Christ simply pointed out that the well of living water, is a type of the Spirit of God. So that Abraham worships, and we find that Isaac has the Spirit of God. Ah, we come to the New Testament, we find that those two things are joined together. Listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you cannot worship apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot worship. And we find in Ephesians chapter 3, through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here we are approaching the Father through the Spirit. Listen to what Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 points out. We are they that worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. And so we find that there the Spirit is linked with worship. And so we find that the Spirit of God in Hebrews, signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. The Spirit of God indicating that veil barred the way to God. But now we find that by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit can lead his people into the holiest of all. And we find that here, Abraham raised up 4 altars. Isaac dug 4 wells. One, as it were, went up, the other came down. And we find that's exactly what happened at the resurrection of Christ. He went up, and the Spirit of God came down. And we find that here, now the Spirit of God leads our worship. So I would suggest to you that those two men are obviously linked together. But then what about the last two men? Ah, what about Jacob and Joseph? What way are they linked together? What way would you put a circle around these two men here to point out that they're connected together, that the Spirit of God has connected them? We can see the first two all right, sin and sacrifice. We can see the second two being saved, one going up and one going through. And we can see the third pair all right. We can see that worship and the Spirit go together. What about the last two? Well, let me point this out. Just the same as Abraham raised up 4 altars. And Isaac dug 4 wells. Whenever you come to Jacob, he raised up 4 pillars. 4 pillars, one after the other. And then we come to Joseph at the end. What does Joseph do? Joseph makes 4 mentions of his bones. Of his bones. Not once, nor twice, nor 3 times, but 4 times. He refers to his bones. Jacob, pillars, Joseph, bones, Where's the connection there?
Well now, every time you read a pillar, what does a pillar speak of in Scripture?
It speaks of witness. Oh, Jacob said that. This pillar shall be a witness between thee and me, he said to the king.
And so we find that here, a pillar speaks of witness. And as he said to Laban his brother, you know, pointing out that this shall watch between thee and me, and he called it Mizpah. And so we find that here, it is a witness, a witness.
And why does Joseph make so many references to his bones? I'll tell you why.
Because Joseph believed in the resurrection.
And he says, don't you bury me here. Whenever I rise from the dead, I want to rise out of the promised land. And he says, don't you bury my bones in Egypt. He says, whenever the Lord takes you out and gives you the land which he has promised, bury my bones there. For when the Lord comes, I want to rise out of the promised land.
Witness and resurrection?
Oh, that's the great thing in the book of the Acts. With great power, the disciples give witness to the resurrection.
Witness to the resurrection. And you will find that the bulk of the Scripture is to the witness of the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. The Apostle Peter stands up to preach in Acts chapter 2, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. I think we're all familiar with it. And he makes no references to the Scripture very much. Especially when he starts to speak about Christ until he comes to the resurrection of the dead. As regards the cross of Christ, this crucifixion,
he says, you all know, you all know.
But you know, everybody was there, I suppose, and everybody heard about Christ dying. But everybody wasn't aware of the fact that he was raised from the dead. That's where the apostles came in as a witness. And the apostle Peter points out, God hath raised him from the dead.
And then he starts to quote the Scripture. And he quotes three psalms, one after the other. Psalm 16, Psalm 132, and so on. Three psalms, one after the other.
Peter, why are you quoting those psalms? To point out, to witness to these people that Christ has been raised from the dead. And you know, whenever Peter came to the house of Cornelius, he says, God raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. For we ate with him after he was raised from the dead. We even drank with him after he was raised from the dead. And you will find that witness and resurrection are linked together. So you can see how that these eight men in the book of Genesis, God has linked them together in pairs. But then I want to point out again that God has apparently linked them together in fours. And a wonderful truth comes out whenever we look at them in fours. Because God is a God of order. And we find that God is not the author of confusion. And God gives us things that we ought to take notice of whenever we look at the way that God has linked them together in four. You see, as I say, the first four men go together, chapters 1 to 11. And God commences a truth in Adam that he traces right through and fulfills in Noah. And then we find that the second four, from chapter 12 to the end, again God picks up Abram and traces a truth right through and finishes it with Joseph. Now let me explain again what I mean. You look at Adam, he speaks of sin. Ah, but there's more than that. We find that God did a wonderful thing. And God, you know, clothed him with skin, with skin. You see, Adam was naked before God and could not stand before God. Says God, I don't want the creature of my hands banished from me. And God gives him a fitness to stand before him. And you know, that brings before us the person of Christ in his death. And so we find that the first promise to Christ comes with Genesis 3:15, made unto the seed of the woman. And God gives a little picture of this. Adam, as it were, standing, clothed upon with the sacrifice of Christ. And the very first sacrifice in Scripture was not Abel's, really speaking. It was God who provided the first sacrifice to clothe our old father called Adam. So you see, once you think of Adam, you think of restoration. But then what will follow restoration? Oh, Abel will follow that because Abel's altar speaks of worship. And we find that here Abel was able to worship because we find that whenever we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we find God testifying all his gifts in the plural. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not. But Abel was continually offering to the Lord. He offered, first of all, one sacrifice, an excellent sacrifice. But he also had gifts, God testifying to his gifts in the plural. So that Abel was continually bringing to God. And you know, that is God's order. First of all, we are saved. We are restored. And what follows after that? Thanksgiving. And no man can worship unless he's got divine life. No man can come into the holiness, into the holiest of all, unless he has got the fitting for it. And the fitment for it, of course, is the person of Christ and nothing else. Nothing else will do. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be in Christ before you can worship. And so we see a man standing, clothed as it were, with the sacrifice of Christ in Adam. And then God says, you can go a little further now, and now you can come in and worship. And then we find that whenever we come to Enoch, oh, what's the great thought with Enoch? Not worship, but walk. Enoch walked with God. And the first man you get walking with God in the book of Genesis is the man called Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Walked with God. And so let me point out to you that that's exactly what God would have. God would have us go into him first before we go out and walk before the world. And then what follows after that? Well, Noah. Well, he was a preacher of righteousness. And he worked. He served. He built an ark, you know. He was a man who was a servant. And he got out the saw and the hammer, and he began to work for God in obedience to God. And as a man who witnessed, for he was a preacher of righteousness, and he witnessed against the people of his day. Now look at that order. In the four men, first of all, restoration, worship, walk, witness, or work. And that's God's order to this day. It's not to say there's a lot of people put them the all the way about. And they try to serve outside before they worship. God says, I want you first of all. The first part is for me. I want you to give me the best of your life. And so we find that the divine order is first in, then out to the world. God says, come into me first, then go out to the world. And so we find, for instance, that our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in on dirt and find pasture. And he put the in before he put the out. That's the divine order. You come to 1 Peter chapter 2, says the Apostle Peter, you're a holy priesthood. What do you mean by that, Peter? You go into God. And then further down the chapter, he says, you're a royal priesthood. What do you mean by that, Peter? You go out to the world. And so Peter says, you're a holy priesthood. Before you're a royal priesthood, you go in before you come out. You look and you find that the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus especially comes before the book of Numbers. And of course that's very obvious because we find that the whole theme of Leviticus is God spake out of the tabernacle. God was in the midst of his people and the people were before him. Whereas when you come to the book of Numbers, they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. And so we find of necessity, Leviticus comes before number. And no matter where you go in your Bible, you will find the very same truth coming up. We saw this the other night, somewhere in a little Bible reading. I'm not just sure where it was. I just forget. We've been in so many places. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We point out that whenever Paul has given those seven beautiful injunctions to the personal Christian life, he begins with the sanctuary. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And then he goes out to our life and service with us. Ah, you see, there's people trying to reverse that. As if service were the most important thing. Service is important. But service is useless unless we have first of all been in the sanctuary. I remember going to see an old woman and she was 100 years of age. And she's still alive. She was 103 now. And mind you, I thought, now this old woman shall likely be not be able to hear very well, likely not be able to see and all that, and her mind will be all befuddled and on a visitor anyway. Well, I'm telling you, I got a surprise. She had all her wits about me. And I went to help her off the bed when she started to stand up. She says, "No, young man, I don't need your help. I don't need your help." And she sat down in the chair. And then she said to me, "You're a gospel preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I preach the gospel." And she hit my knee with her finger, quite hard, mind you. And she says, "Listen, young man, always see the face of God before you see the face of them." And she got the truth. Go in before you go out. Give God the best part. And give man the second part. God has saved us. We belong to Him. We're bought with a price. And He wants His fortune first, and rightly so. And then afterward, our duty towards man. You notice this even in the very commandments. You notice that the first four commandments are Godward. And we find that the next six commandments are manward. God first, and then man. And that's the order of Scripture. And that's what we see coming out of the first man. So we get first of all restoration in Adam. And then we get worship in Enoch, or in Abel. And then we are coming out to the world. There's Enoch walking before the world. And there's something else. There's Noah witnessing to the world. And that's the order that God wants it. And if you have it in that order, God will bless you and bless you in it. God is not the order, the author of confusion. Now you look at the second four men. How do they go together? Oh, while the first four men shall be saved, look to that which is without. The next four men look to that which is within. Within. Once I look at Abram, it brings before me a divine truth. Election. Election. And I'm not going to try and explain election. Suffice to point out, there is a New Testament truth. And if we go to the Epistle of Ephesians chapter 1, we find that we were elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Christ. And so we find that with our father Adam, or Abram, it says, God chose our father Abram when he was an idolater on the other side of the flock. We find that Abram did not choose God. God chose him. We did not choose God. God made choice of us. The Lord pointed this out. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so we find that we get election coming out in Abram. But then we go to his son, Isaac. His son, that explains it. For we find that Isaac is the son of promise. And we find that sonship comes out in Isaac. Now that you need not take my word for that, you find that the Epistle of Galatians says that. And it points out that we, brethren, as Isaac were, are the sons of promise. So you see, Isaac speaks of sonship. And you look again at Ephesians chapter 1. Elect unto sons, unto the adoption of sons. You see how God is showing in these Old Testament patriarchs what He was going to do for millions of people in the dispensation of grace. Elect unto sons. How would you say now, I may be a son of God, and I am a son of God, if you're saved. But you know, at the same time, the old nature's still there, isn't it? Isn't it there? Haven't we got two natures? And we go to the next man, Jacob, and there it is. Or if you want to see a man with the two names and two natures, Jacob's the man. He had two names, Jacob. Oh, that means the trickster. That's the old nature. And God called him Israel, a prince with God. That's his new nature. A prince with God. Sometimes he was up. Sometimes he was down. And his whole life, if you read it, is a life of ups and downs, ups and downs. We find that he's a man that's struggling with the two natures. That's you and I. See the order? Election? Sonship? Ah, but I still have the two natures. But then I go right through to Joseph. And I find that when Joseph I see reigning with Christ. For the book of Genesis ends with the last man upon the throne. Monarch of all he surveyed. And so we find that we shall reign with him. So shall we say from eternity to eternity is covered in this last group of men. I see, for instance, as I have said already, an Abram election.
Oh, that was before the foundation of the world.
On the sonship.
Oh, that took place the moment I got saved.
Out of the moment, here and now, I'm just like Jacob. I have the two natures.
Oh, but I will reign with him forever and forever.
And we see that these second group of men, four men, takes hands on eternity past, on eternity future, and brings them together as we get it in the epistle to the Ephesians. But having said that, let me point out something more about these eight men. There's still 3 minutes left. Let me point out something more. The Apostle Paul wrote the 7 different churches in the New Testament. You read the epistles, of course I know there were 2 to Corinth and 2 to Thessalonica. We speak of Paul's 9 church epistles, but really, he spoke or wrote to 7 epistles. 7 different churches were written to. As well as that, in all likelihood, he wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now you can argue with me if you like about that point, but I'm convinced that he wrote it. And I think we can nearly prove it from what I'm going to say now. However, you can disagree with me if you want to, we'll certainly not follow. If we love the Lord and love the Scriptures, we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. And that's what somebody said, and it's very good. Now you look at these 8 men. And look at the 8 writings of Paul to groups in the New Testament. I don't think that I'm stretching my imagination whenever I can see a link. For you look at Adam, and without doubt, the Apostle Paul makes great use of Adam in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I have referred to it already. We find that 1st and 2nd Corinthians is the epistle of the man, the flesh, where we find the failure of man and the responsibility of man. There's no doubt about it. And the Apostle Paul, as I say, refers to Adam no less than 4 different chapters in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I would suggest to you that there's a tremendous link between Adam and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you go to Abel. Oh, the Epistle of the Hebrews just sums up the whole life of Abel. Because Abel is the way of approach. And we find that that's what the Epistle of the Hebrews is all about. The way of approach. And Abel, by the way, is referred to twice. Chapters 11 and chapter 12 of the Epistle of the Hebrews. And so we find that Hebrew truth is found in the man called Abel. And then we think of Enoch, the 3rd man. Why, you could not think of Enoch being translated without thinking of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord. And we find that what the Apostle Paul says about Enoch, is we can nearly connect him, that he was actually thinking of Enoch. As you ought to walk and please God, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Just like Enoch, he may as well have added. For Enoch walked with God and Enoch pleased God. And then just as Enoch was taken up, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, he points out, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it seems to be that Enoch is very, very closely linked with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Noah was in the ark. And all the blessing and salvation that Noah had was all because he was in the ark. Not so much the man, but where he was found. And you come to Ephesians, and you get this little term all through. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Several times. Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. On every blessing we have, we're blessed with all spiritual blessing. Why? Because we're in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And were I to preach on Noah, I could take nearly every part of his life and show you the corresponding truth in the Epistle to the Ephesians. But of course we'll not be talking about Noah. You look that up for yourself. And then we come a little bit further, Abraham. Oh, Abraham, the Epistle of the Romans. Well, the great thing about Abraham was his faith, that he was justified by faith. And that is the theme of the Epistle to the Romans. It is the epistle that deals with the truth of justification by faith. And then you come to Isaac. Oh, Galatians, there's not a doubt about that. Because we find that there, Galatians is based upon Isaac and Ishmael. and points out that Ishmael, the man after the flesh, persecuted Isaac, the man after the spirit. And that is the teaching of the Epistle of Galatians. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And then you come a little bit further, and you come, of course, to Jacob. The two natures. What epistle beyond anyone else brings out the two natures on Colossians? For Colossians speaks of us still upon this earth. Mortify therefore your the deeds of the body upon this earth. And pointing out about the old man and his deeds. Pointing out about the old characteristics. And pointing out, set your affections and things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Here we are upon earth with an old nature, and still we have a new nature that is linked with the heavenly. And Colossians, beyond any other epistle, brings out the characteristics of Jacob. Joseph, separated from his brethren, in prison. Ah, you've only got to think of Philippians to see that coming out. Well, that's the whole theme from beginning to end. Joseph, or Paul, separated from his brethren, longing for, praying for, looking forward to seeing them face to face again, just like Joseph and his brother. And there he is in prison wrongfully. But you know, the whole thing was in the hand of God. And in that same epistle he looks forward to his citizenship in heaven, whenever he will have his rightful place, and he shall reign, just like Joseph, with our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not stressing the imagination whenever I say that there's a definite link with these eight men on the writings of the Apostle Paul, the groups in the New Testament. Now, we have already spoken for 1 hour, 60 minutes, on the book of Genesis, and I trust that this will suffice to give you an outline of the verse, that you will take an interest in it and perhaps go on where I have left off and study it for yourselves and enjoy this wonderful verse, which is the foundation of the Word of God. Now shall we pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for the revelation of God. We thank Thee for this inspired Word. And our Father, we thank Thee for how it thrills our hearts and souls. And the great truths that are embodied in Scripture. Truths concerning ourselves now. And wonderful truths concerning the days to come, when we shall be raised from the dead, or caught up as the case may be, where we shall reign with our blessed Lord forever and forever. When all those purposes and promises of God will be in Him yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God through us. Now our Father, accept of our thanks for the joy and privilege of being with Thy people and ministering Thy word. And we pray that now, as we separate one from the other, the blessing of the Lord would remain with us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.